chapter 8, 1 to 18. I haven't prepared anything to go up there, so unless it magically, just the whole Bible appears on the thing, you're going to have brought it. Okay, right, so the structure of Luke 8, 1 to 18, it's basically three bits in there. So to start with, it's some women who followed Jesus, and then Jesus tells the parable of the sower, and then he says what my Bible calls the parable of the lamp, which is the no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl, instead they place it on a stand, which might be more familiar to you from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Okay, so they're the three things. So it's obviously always a privilege to speak here in Liberty Church, the fourth time I've done that, and I really do count it as a privilege. But I'm not sure it is a privilege to be given the parable of the sower to speak on, because go for some audience. Look how I've already moved away from the lectern. So for some audience participation, who's never heard a sermon on the parable of the sower? Who thinks they've heard between like one and five sermons on the parable of the sower? All right, okay. Who thinks they've heard like around 10? Like 20, 20 or more? Yeah, so it's quite a lot of times you'll have heard this, and you'll have heard lots of people say it, and you'll have read it lots of times, and you'll already know what you think it's about. So, like, if we were doing, like, where Jesus says John the Baptist is the least in the kingdom of heaven, but he's also the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, I can talk, you might not have worked out what that means or something like that, and I could have explained that to you in such a way that I brought you some knowledge you didn't already have. But you probably already know this. So bringing something fresh to it is a bit of a challenge. Taken a slightly left field approach in that later I'm going to move on to talk. You might remember that I spoke about Ezekiel back in the summer, where we talked about people we like. And I said in that sermon, where I was cruelly denied the chance to talk about some of Ezekiel's more challenging passages from the fact it was a family service, that I quite liked those passages. Miraculously, they've ended up in this sermon, a sermon about the parable of the sower. So it's really a sermon about the parable of the sower and an adulterous wife and the two prostitute sisters or something. How's that going to work, you say? Well, stay tuned. Right. We're just going to go through the passage. The first bit, verses 1 to 3, okay. I'll go through that quickly. Now, I started listening to a sermon, a podcast the other day that was like a womanist approach to the Gospels or something, and I got about 5 minutes in before I stopped understanding what they were talking about. So I think some people, this bit, verses 1 to 3, we get told Jesus goes on a town of some cities proclaiming the kingdom of God. And with him go the disciples and several women. And we're told that these women give generously to his work, and they basically are supporting him and the disciples. Now, I'm sure that there is a sort of, there could be like a feminist sort of interpretation people would go for here, but instead, I take this just as a reminder to us of the importance of those who are in work giving generously to support people in full-time ministry for the gospel. It's what these women, and these women are like clearly linked to the disciples. So it's not just people who have given up everything to follow Jesus. So the disciples gave up their jobs, and how much fish did they leave on the side of a lake? They gave up everything. They gave up loads of wealth, potentially, to follow him. But these women also have seen him. And again, it's like a reflection of the woman in the previous passage we had last week who brought the expensive perfume and poured it out. These women have been forgiven much. Mary Magdalene's been delivered, and they give their money in response to that. And I think also that links with the next passage for reasons that we'll come into. But I've sort of flown through that bit. So that's good, isn't it? Right, mostly I'm going to concentrate on the parable of the sower today. So let's just read that out now. I'm in the New Living Translation, because that's the first Bible I found at home. One day, Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he said this, he called out, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables to teach the others so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they look, they won't really see. When they hear, they won't understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. Amen. Obviously Jesus explains the parable. So, in many ways, it's sort of quite clear what it means. And I'd sort of view this as like a classic interpretation of this as the way I grew up. And that's basically this, that like the gospel's preached and there are four types of people who hear it. One, they hear it, they don't believe it, and the devil snatches away that word and they won't be saved and they'll perish. Two, there are people who hear the word and they believe it, but because the word hasn't gone very deep, it's quite shallow, their faith. When trouble comes, their faith will wilt, and again they'll fall away, and they won't be saved. And then there are people who, again, hear the word, and they believe it, but there's other things they love in the world, and that produce alongside the fruit that would grow out of their faith, there's also like fruit effectively that grows out of their love of the world, and that produces thorns and that chokes the plants. And although the plants grow, they don't mature and they don't produce a lot of fruit, and they never grow into maturity. So I don't know, there are different interpretations of that would say that that might represent someone who again fell away, or they were a Christian, but they didn't produce as much fruit as they might. I read different interpretations of that when I looked at this. And then lastly, there's people who hear the word, and it bears fruit in them, and it bears like 100 times fruit. 100-fold fruit. 100 times fruit. 100-fold fruit in their lives. Okay. So, that's like a classic interpretation of the passage, right? And because Jesus says here that the devil snatches the seeds and people will never be saved, it is reasonable to think that the passage is about how people respond to the gospel and their ultimate salvation, right? That's reasonable to think that. So with that in mind, we would be people, therefore, whose hearts were good soil and were producing fruit for the kingdom. And that is true. Like, I look around this room, and I know some of you really well, and I know some of you pretty well, and to my chagrin, I don't know all of you very well, but I know there's fruit being produced for the kingdom all over this room. Like, I know you're being fruitful all over this room. Through difficult times, your roots are persevering, and you're producing fruit. And in the good times, you're producing loads of fruit, and you're giving of your money, and that's fruit, and you're producing good works, and that's fruit. And there's excellent character being grown in your lives, and that's fruit. And you're sharing the gospel, and people are being saved, and that's fruit. And you are a fruitful people, and that's great. Okay, so if that's the interpretation of that, and there's a couple of things alongside that, my encourage to you, you are a fruitful people, even if you don't feel like that. Secondly, I think that interpretation means Jesus said this to the disciples so that they would be aware that when they went to share the gospel, that there would be lots of people who wouldn't hear it and wouldn't believe it. So if you're someone who sees yourself as an evangelist and you love sharing the gospel with people, that's not one of my strengths, I have to say. If you're someone who that is a strength, this is an encouragement to you. Listen, like 3/4 of the people you speak the word to, it's not going to ultimately produce fruit. But the people where it does produce fruit, it will produce 100-fold fruit. So persevere. Don't be discouraged by numbers of people hearing you. Don't be discouraged by anything like that. Don't be discouraged if people you share the gospel with eventually fall away because the roots aren't deep. Because the places where it falls on the good soil will be 100 times fruitful. Okay? So that's an encouragement to you. Right. But I see something else going on in this passage. Okay? So that's I'm not saying none of that's true. That's all true. And I think actually that's what Jesus said. But I feel God says something else to me about this passage. And that's because I look at my own life and my own past and times in my life. So I look at, like, I grew up in the church. I saved really early. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 10. I was baptized when I was 12. Like, and I loved God as a child. And through my teenage years, I started to fall away, and I loved the world. And when I went to university, I didn't produce any fruit because I just smoked spliff, didn't go to church, never talked to my friends about anything. Like, if I occasionally had anything to do with God, it would make me feel really guilty and cry, and I would just, like, drink afterwards. Didn't produce any fruit, really loved the world. So I can recognize in that, right? I can recognize in that clearly the thorns passage. My love of the world is choking out the fruit. But yet at the same time, I can see in my life that I also am producing fruit. And then I can see other times in my life when I was mired in unforgiveness and I was hard of heart, that every bit of word that came to me was snatched away. I didn't produce any fruit because I was so bitter and I was so hard-hearted. So the way I interpret this is these soils, these 4 conditions in the field exist in all of our hearts. They exist in all of our hearts. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. So, I'm already way over time. Right, cool. Okay, so I've got a story to look at the hardness of heart and the stony ground. So I'm going to tell that. The end of 2010, the person I thought was my best friend properly stabbed me in the back. He really betrayed me. And I still have to forgive him still. I still have to forgive him. Quite often. Now, after that happened, my heart was very hard. And I'm aware that there were a number of things I believed about myself that people wouldn't really be my friend or that no one would really love me. I can see that these mindsets and these thoughts dominated my life for the next season. It's only about 3 months, but they dominated me for the next season. I went through the motions at church because I was playing the drums or whatever else, but I was very hard of heart. And one time I had just, in my life group at the time, in our old church, I just ranted about how I didn't care, how I looked at everyone else. And I just was really bitter about it. Now, at that time, God came to me with a word about Jonah. And immediately, I started reading my Bible at the book of Jonah. And for the next month, I read like 5 chapters of the Bible every day. I prayed as often as I could. I prayed in tongues when I could. I started fasting and stuff like that. Now, a month later, Stella was pregnant at the time, and we lost the baby. And it was the hardest thing that ever happened in my whole life. But it's also the time I learned the most about God and about faith and about myself in my whole life. Now, I believe that if God hadn't come and spoken to me about Jonah, because he told me I was being like Jonah, I was running away from him. If he hadn't come and encouraged me to come back to him, and if I hadn't studied his word and begun to let that permeate and correct me, if I hadn't done that, then I think I could have fallen away. And I don't see how I would have gone through that incredibly difficult experience without him being really close to me. So I can see in my own life that where there's unforgiveness and where there's bitterness and there's hardness of heart and where we believe lies about ourselves and stuff like that, the roots of the word that we receive, they can be withered. They can wither and die in the sun and the difficulties of life. And that which brings maturity. And so the plants need the sun to shine to grow. But where there are lies about ourselves and bitterness, I don't think the roots properly permeate. And therefore, it's shallow, like the fruit is in shallow soil. And after what I'm talking about when I say the word, okay, in this example, I'm talking about the Bible, I'm talking about people preaching, I'm talking about direct revelation from God, I'm talking about a word from somebody else, I'm talking about something you take from a song, I'm talking about encouragement we bring to each other. Okay, I would see us, okay, as like God's word constantly comes to us in different forms. Like Jesus is the word. That's what John says. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and I don't remember the rest. Okay, but it's like this picture of the seeds. Like the seed, God's word is constantly coming to us in these many different forms. It's like it's being sown all the time. And it's the soil's our hearts, and the fruit it will produce includes the five things I mentioned earlier. So winning souls, giving money to the work of the church, good works in our lives, Christian character, praise to God. All of these things are fruit which will be produced. And so the word comes to us, and in that, that produces fruitfulness. Okay? But I feel that when we have unforgiveness and bitterness, and when there are lies about ourselves which we haven't confronted, and we don't really believe the word, that when trouble comes up, it's going to fall away. We're not going to be as fruitful as we might be otherwise. What can we do about that? Well, I believe there's something in that little story I told you. But where the heart is hard, okay, I believe that the direct revelation from God and the power of his Holy Spirit will bring a rain that will soften the soil. I believe that. I believe that. And if you're in that place of unforgiveness, I'd encourage you to begin to come to that place of forgiveness, and I would pray that the Holy Spirit would break through in your life. If you're in the place where you know that the word is not going deep in you because of things you believe about yourself, what I would call, you know, that, like in the soil of your heart, there are hard parts, these rocks, and the word just doesn't get past them. So somebody says to you, oh, I see you bearing fruit here. Like, I can see God's got this plan for you. I just want you to know that God really loves you. If you don't believe it, can see we could be more fruitful if we were able to believe what he says instead of the lies which are in our heart, the things that built up, the things like you learned at school you'd never be good at this, or you felt rejected because your father wasn't really there, or whatever these things are, the things in your mind, the mindsets we have, the word doesn't go deep enough because those things are there, and those lies are there, and we believe them, and they're rocks in the soil that would otherwise be producing fruit. I believe from my own life that through the presence of God and through seeking him in his word, that field will be ploughed. That will be broken up, and those rocks will be removed, and that the rain of the Holy Spirit will soften the soil and your heart will be fruitful. But we have to seek after him, and you have to put yourself in the place where you can receive his spirit, and you have to seek after him and his word. And you have to, don't make excuses, seek after him, because we have to believe that he will break the soil, that he will uproot the rocks, and that you will be fruitful. And that's my encouragement there. Oh, man. Okay, I've got this word about the thorns, and I'm just going to bring it. Okay, right. Ezekiel wrote prophecies about how Israel's idolatry had led them to go into captivity. The way he wrote about idolatry are these extraordinary passages about adultery and prostitution. There's an incredible passage in Ezekiel 16 about how God found Israel as a baby. He tended her and washed her. And when she grew to age, he gave her the finest jewelry and the finest clothes and married her. And she took those clothes and made a tent, and she took the jewels, and she paid men to sleep with her in the tent. And she took all the great stuff he'd given her, and she was adulterous with these foreign gods. And Ezekiel, and that 16, chapter 16 contains the verse, "Thou art worse than a whore," it's the King James, "Thou art worse for a whore, for thy pays for thy lovers." Okay? And then Ezekiel chapter 23 is about two sisters, and they're Israel and Judah. And again, like, they're prostitutes with all these idols from the other lands. And Ezekiel chapter 23 verse 20 is every schoolboy's favorite verse, because it describes the bestial lusts of one of these sisters. I'm not going to read it out because my wife's going to have a stroke sitting over there. Right. So these are really strong passages, because they contrast. Right, Israel was given a land, and they were told to occupy it, but not to conform to its pattern. They were told to live in the land, but not worship the gods who had been there before. Okay? And their worship of the idols is contrasted to adultery and prostitution in very strong terms. Now, there are differences between our covenant and Israel's covenant. Okay? The consequences of Israel's breaking their covenant with God and the consequence of their adultery stroke idolatry was that they went into slavery in Babylon. In case you think I'm about to start contrasting us with this here, and you're concerned I don't recognize our covenant is different. Our covenant is one that won't be broken, and it will be fulfilled in a glorious marriage with Jesus. I know that. But God gave me a word in a similar vein back on Pentecost, which I want to share with you. Now, I don't think I have the authority to describe us as an adulterous wife or a prostitute or anything like that. I don't think I have that authority. I only get asked to speak like a few times a year, for example. And I may never again. But I had this word back on Pentecost, and I thought it was from my Ezekiel sermon, but I think it's for now. And listen, I'm literally the least among you. Like, I'm the most worldly, the most sinful, and the most hypocritical who stands among you. And I don't know if this word may just be for me, and none of you feel in the same place. But the word was this. In May, for my work, I'm not going to go too deeply into it, it was necessary for me to find out if an address related to the charity I work for was being used as a brothel. And to do that, couldn't do that at work, really, on my computer. So to do that, at home, I searched through online prostitute directories to see if this address was there. I told my wife I was doing that first. I just want to make that clear. That's what I did. And I sort of forgot about this because I found out the address wasn't being used. But then on Pentecost, God gave me this message. We're effectively betrothed to a glorious spouse who's coming soon. The dowry's been paid for us, and we're engaged, and we're waiting for our groom to come, and it'll be a glorious marriage which will last forever. But some of us, like me, while we wait for that groom to come, are checking out prostitutes on the internet. We're checking out what the world has to offer. As Jesus said, what does he say? He says, the pleasures, the cares and riches and the pleasures of this life. And some of us are checking them out. We love the world. Whether it's status and how we define ourselves, or whether it's money and how worried we'll be if we don't have it, or how much we love spending it, or sex and how often we think about getting it. Like, these things were represented in the ancient gods and idolatry, as far as I'm concerned, and like what we concern about what we'll have, and all these things. I think the idols are like about coping or thriving or enjoying life, And these riches and pleasures of life are the same. And some of us, I love them. I love them. And I love Jesus. But along with the word, his word, which comes to me in all these different ways and sows seeds in my heart, along with that are thorns which grow and they choke out fruitfulness. And listen, let me be clear, okay? I'm not talking about our love of the world threatening our position in Christ. And I'm not talking about it affecting our future salvation. I'm not talking about that because I'm assured of those things. But I also know I love the world and that the fruit of that love produces thorns which choke out fruitfulness in my life. And the thing I would say to you, I would like to happen the most in the whole world is my dad being saved. And I know that in my Christian walk, there are countless opportunities to have shared the gospel with him, and I'd rather talk about other things. And there are countless times I could have shown him by being a good steward with the money he's given me instead of wasting it or drinking it or chucking it away or holding it to myself. There are things, there's fruit that could have been produced in my life which hasn't been because I love the world. And I just want to encourage us, like, we want to be more fruitful. We want to be more fruitful. And I just, I'm sort of rushing through this. The way that we be more fruitful in our lives, it seems to me, and I'll jump into another horticultural parable, which anyone who's seen my garden or if I've ever asked you why my grass always dies, we'll find deeply ironic I have these two horticultural ones, is John 15 and the vine and fruitfulness in that context. Remain in me as I remain in you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And if we remain in Jesus, we will bear much fruit. That's what John 15 says. These passages they're not hugely inspiring to be told that you're like you're a branch in a vine or you're soil. You want to be told that you'll be a warrior or you have this great destiny. But instead, that's quite a passive role. But look, I thought a lot about I'm going to finish soon. I thought a lot about the parable of the prodigal son lately. John prayed the other week and you said, you're a good, good father. And at the time, I've been going through quite a difficult time recently. I just said to myself, and I'm a terrible son. But the truth from the parable of the prodigal son is that there is no terrible son. There's someone who wants to be a son or a daughter, and there's someone who wants to go far away and do something else. And the son tries to come back. He tries to come back as a servant, and he can't. He's always a son. When he comes back, he's a son. He's not a son who hasn't done well. He's a son who immediately gets hugged. Like, he gets the biggest hug of his life, and my son's returned home, and there's like a fine robe for his shoulders and a ring for his finger. Like, the key to fruitfulness is to want to be a son or daughter of God. That's the key to, I know, like, I've blurred three passages, but this, like, when he goes away and he loves the world, thorns grow up and he's choked. But when he comes back, he's a son and he remains. He wants to be there. He's a son and he'll be fruitful. I think the last thing I want to say, you can see I had 50 minutes of stuff. I think the last thing I want to say is this, okay? I don't want this to be condemnatory because nothing I say about your fruitfulness affects your position in Christ. But the last thing I want to say is, whatever the type of soil, the minute we come to him and seek him, by his power and by his word, he will make the soil fruitful. There's no, like, if we've been, like, my heart, if my heart's been full of weeds, the minute I come to him and focus, he can make me fruitful, bang, like, straight away. There's no condemnation. The past will be the past with God because we're forgiven. But we do need to seek him. And I do believe as we seek him, we'll be fruitful. But I would encourage you, if you feel like you're in that hard place, just seek his word and his spirit to break the stones and to break that soil. And I do, for those of us, and it is us, it's me, where we love the world, when we seek him, when he's magnified, those things will decrease. You know that. You know that if you come to God with a great concern about your life and you praise him, you know that in your prayers, when you go to ask for what your problem was, it seems much smaller. You know that. So I just pray, let us develop that seeking him first. We know if we seek him first that all will be added. And we'll find that those aren't the worldly things and they will be in the right position. I just want to... I've come to the end of a sermon, Stan. I'm just going to pray then. God, we want to be fruitful, Lord. We want to produce a rich harvest from the word which you give to us, Lord. Lord, I just pray where we're hard-hearted, Lord, where we have lies and doubts that we've believed for years, God, by your spirit and by your word, would you break the soil, Lord? Would you break the soil and remove those rocks, God? Lord, I pray, would you build in us a desire to read your word and to be renewed by the... Let our minds be renewed by changing the way that we think. God, and I pray for... God, I just pray, Lord, let us be a people that seek you first. Lord, that seek you first, that will forego the world. Lord, and I just pray as that desire builds, Lord, that you would change our hearts, that you would remove these weeds, these thorns that would choke our fruitfulness. And we do pray, Lord, would we be a fruitful people? And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.